And it was quite an election, and the results of it were surprising to some and not very surprising to others. But there was an underlying issue going on during the lead up to that election that you may not have been aware of. I mentioned this Wednesday night at our business meeting, not in relation to the business meeting, but just mentioned that there was a big to-do over in the UK. Seems that most of the polling places, or many of the polling places, are schools and churches, where central to this planning and this season is the Christmas Nativity play. And the education secretary in the UK, Gavin Williamson, according to the news report I'm reading, wrote a letter to local authorities requesting that schools not be closed or used as polling stations if it meant that they would have to cancel their annual nativity play. Now, just remember, UK is becoming one of the most secular countries in the world. But it would be very bad, they said, for the UK culture, for the whole society, if these nativity plays were canceled. So the article went on to just talk about the cultural importance of nativity play in UK. And then there was another part of that article that I found really interesting. And here's what it says, and I'll just read it to you. Almost all adults in Britain have memories of performing in their school's dramatic retelling of the Christmas story. And they can be treasured or traumatic. Philip Hodgson, who is a psychotherapist, has claimed that the sense of being, quote, dispreferred and anonymous that arises from being cast as a lowly shepherd can haunt individuals well into adulthood. Not only that, not only does it scar your child for the rest of their lives if they dress up like a shepherd, but according to the survey that correlated with this study, a child's role in the nativity play is indicative of their future earning potential. I am not making this up. I am not making this up. Okay? According to the study, Mary can expect to earn an annual income of about £39,000, which is a little over 51 grand in American money. But a lamb, a more modest 20,000 in pound, okay, 20,000 pounds. And the shepherds are even below that. They're below the poverty line. That's a big deal, what part you play in nativity, okay? Just point that out. Those poor shepherds, those kids, they have no idea what's in front of them, you know? It's a shame. I use that kind of as a lighthearted illustration to point out the candle that we light today and the place that these shepherds played, the role that they played, and just the fact. I appreciated what Jason said last week when he was talking about the nativity candle and kind of summarizing it into one word or one concept. Remember what he said? He said that the prophecy candle, the prophecies, tell us of certainty. We can trust God's promises. Bethlehem, as you saw last week, centers on the word and the concept of obscurity. The angels that we'll see next week center on the word, the concept of proclamation, and the shepherds' gracious invitation. So that's the title. That's where I pulled my title for today's message as we look at Luke chapter 2. You've heard it read, but I'd like for us to look at it again, okay? So, in fact, I'd like for us to read it together. And so pull out the Bible that's in the pew in front of you, or turn in yours or turn yours on to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to lead us in the reading of it. Of course, I'll be using the ESV version, starting in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Give everybody just a second to find that. So let's read it together. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Lord, I thank you for this age-old account, this story. Lord, we've read it a million times. We've heard it read. We've become familiar with it on certain levels. Father, it is a shocking thing if we really think about it. Help us to do that. Help us see, Lord, the gracious invitation, the grand announcement, God. Help us, I pray, just to truly, truly think on this, ponder it, and treasure it. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. A gracious invitation. Luke 2, and in all of the Gospels that give us an account, we have this encounter between heaven and earth. Key individuals that are a part of this encounter between heaven and earth. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us took on many, many facets. And as we see this account in the Gospel of Luke, we hear these angels come and tell Mary, this angel says, "Do not be afraid." The angel Gabriel came to Zechariah and said, "Do not be afraid." The angel spoke to Joseph in a dream and told him just to take confidence in what God was doing. The shepherds heard the angel say, "Fear not." Why is that necessary? I mean, we hear that and we often say, well, if you'd encountered an angel, you'd need to be told not to be afraid too, right? I mean, we recognize that clearly these heavenly messengers had about them this appearance and this aura and this reality of something heavenly coming to earth, and it rattled those who saw it. At some level, we can understand that, but there's more going on here, at least in regard to the shepherds, than just the appearance of these heavenly creatures, and we'll see more about that later. Here's what I want us to see when it comes to this gracious invitation to hear and to believe. What does it mean to really hear? Susan and I had this conversation this week. I said, "Can you think of an illustration of hearing but not really hearing?" Now, some of us as husbands can relate to that probably pretty easily. You know, "Did you hear what I just said to you?" "What?" I don't usually say "what." I usually say, "Yeah, but tell me again, just so I can take it in and, you know, really think on it." But yeah, it's usually, "No, what? What did you say?" Susan had an issue with her ears, and there was an inner ear issue that was made more difficult by pregnancy, but she really was almost deaf in one ear. And our refrigerator at the time just made a constant noise. And after a while, it was just background noise that you didn't hear anymore. But after she had that surgery, what she had always kind of heard was now like a freight train running through the house. It was just amazing the difference in that. You can hear, but not really hear. And I think we see in this beginning passage in Luke chapter 2 what it means to hear. And we see that in the shepherds and we see it in Mary. The first thing that I want us to recognize here is it would have been really easy for the shepherds to hear and see a messenger and miss the message. Is it? You see how that could happen? I mean, for crying out loud, these are angels, okay? This is an angel that comes and stands before them. And it would have been real easy. They're impressive, they're frightening, they're overwhelming. It would have been amazing to them. Just in the fact that the angel came and spoke to them. And then a multitude of the heavenly host were praising God together in unison. And I could just imagine that for some of us, especially in our culture, right? Because we live in a culture where key actors or actresses, hip-hop artists, athletes, those are the messengers today. And I know I'm not the only one here who can remember commercials by certain individuals, and I have no clue what they're selling, right? I remember the commercial. I remember the face. But I don't know what the message was. And the shepherds could have experienced that easily. But we know from the text that even though the messenger was frightening, even though the messenger was impressive, even though the messenger was someone who clearly caught their attention, they didn't get hung up on the messenger. They heard the message. In fact, they say, "Let's quickly go and see this which the Lord has made known to us." The angels were the one. The angel spoke. But they understood it was the Lord who gave them that message. So it's important. I mean, for crying out loud, God spoke through a donkey. He speaks through frail humans. He speaks through messengers that fall constantly in one way or another, sometimes privately, sometimes publicly. And in our cultures, too often, far too often, when the messenger fails, we discount the message and just write it off. But we know that the shepherds heard well simply because of what they did next. They went to see what they had been told. And what they had been told is what they saw. They went to see what they had been told. And what they had been told is what they saw. And I emphasize that. I say it twice because it's important for us to recognize what's going on as Luke writes this account. I posted an article on our church page a couple of days ago by a guy named Peter Kroll. And he makes the point in there that the article is entitled, "Why Was Jesus Laid in a Manger? Why did Mary put Jesus, baby Jesus, in a manger?" Well, he doesn't answer that question. If you want to know the answer to that question, talk to Joanne Jachimiak. She knows the answer to that, okay? She put it up there. And it was a good answer. Susan verified that for me. I said, "Did you see what Joanne posted?" I said, "That's ridiculous. I just know Joanne well enough to know that." She said, "No. I guess if Mary needed to go to the bathroom, she needed to put Jesus someplace, so she laid him in a manger." From a practical standpoint, that might be true. But there's more going on there than just that. There's more going on there. So in the article, Kroll goes back to Luke chapter 1, and he says, as he quotes from Luke, "It seemed good to me." This is Luke writing in Luke 1, 3 and 4. "It seemed good to me, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." That's why Luke wrote his gospel. So that this man Theophilus and those who would come after would know for certain what they had believed. And that what he read in the gospel would be able to strengthen up, shore up, give him confidence in what he had been taught. So pay attention to what's happening with Jesus being laid in a manger. First, Mary has Jesus, wraps him in swaddling cloths, and lays him in a manger. The angel comes from heaven and shares with the shepherds. Good news of great joy, which is for all people. That unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign, the angel says. This is how you will know that He is the one. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. The angel tells the shepherds what has happened with Mary and Joseph. The shepherds then make haste and come and they find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, just as they had been told. Jesus is born, wrapped up, laid in a manger. The angel comes and tells the shepherds, you'll find a child lying in a manger. They come and they find a child lying in a manger. What they heard is reinforced by what they saw. And they went away believing, testifying, because it's lined up now. We learn what it is to hear well, not only from the shepherds, but from Mary also, when it says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart in verse 19. And as I posted in another post this week, that word for ponder is a cool word. And it means, if you think for a second about taking maybe pieces of a puzzle, or if you're a mystery fan, you take the clues from certain places and you lay them beside each other and all of a sudden the picture becomes clear. And the word for ponder means to take these truths and lay them beside each other. Kind of fit the pieces together. Literally, it means to lay beside. So here's Mary. The angel comes and speaks to her. The angel appears to Joseph in a dream and speaks to him. The angel comes and speaks to Zechariah, and Elizabeth shares this message with Mary when she goes to see him. The shepherds come and share what has happened in their lives that night and why they are there. And Mary takes this truth and this reality and this testimony and that testimony, and she begins to put them together. She ponders them. She takes these truths and puts them together in her mind. Do you see what's happening here? God does not call us to blind faith, church. He doesn't call us to step off some endless precipice and just step into thin air and hope that it'll work out in the end. He lays the foundation for us. He gives us truth. And not just one truth. He gives us promise after promise after promise in the Old Testament that points to one who would come. And then He puts those pieces together. Shepherds out in the field. Scholars, astronomers, wise men in far off places seeing the stars and remembering the prophecies and putting the pieces together. He orchestrates the government of Rome to pull together and decide that there needs to be a census. Ponder these things. Not in little snippets and nativity scenes. Ponder the big picture of what it is that God is doing. This is not the text for how to put together a nativity. This is the plan of God to redeem lost humanity to Himself. And He puts those pieces together. Mary ponders those. And the word's not used for the shepherds, but I think they too. They're uneducated. Their testimony would be worthless in a court of law, they tell us. But they're no dummies. They heard a message. They saw it validated. They heard from others what was going on. They see that God is at work here. And Mary, after she ponders these things, it says that she treasured them up. And I love what Tim Keller says in regard to this. He says, if you don't do both of these things, ponder and treasure the Word of God, you will not truly hear the message. Your ears will hear it, but your mind and heart will not. It won't sink in. It won't comfort. It won't convict or change you. So what Kroll says in his article and what we see being played out here in this text is exactly what we see. Mary laid him there. The angel told them. The shepherds saw it. Their faith is built up. They're encouraged. They ponder it. They put it together. Please, church, We must pause. I must slow down. We all must slow down this time of the year and ponder this. Think deeply about biblical truths, spiritual realities that too often are as animated in our lives as these characters in the Nativity. It's just kind of sitting there, decorating up the place. Ponder the truth. The psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart. And that means to just take it in deeply. To let it go from here to here. And from here to change the way we think. To change the way we see. To change what we value and how we love. From these shepherds and from Mary, we learn and receive a gracious invitation to hear. We also have a gracious invitation to come and see. And I added one extra word there from the text. Not just an invitation to come and see, but to come and see and then to know peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah tells us. And that's kind of the point of what the shepherds were terrified by the angels. But listen, it was not simply fear of this heavenly angelic creature. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. It says, the God's glory came and just inundated that place. I mean, it's just a normal night for these guys. They're doing the same thing they've done the night before and the night before and the night before that. It's just so cool how God just chooses to, boom, come into our lives. And He comes revealing His glory. And listen, there is no place in the Bible where we find God's glory being revealed and people don't, in some way, have their world rocked. And that was the case here. They saw the glory of the Lord. It surrounded them. It encompassed them. I love the way that the King James Version is shown all, you know, around about them. And it's the same all the way through Scripture. And it's interesting, is it not, that when that glory comes, it seems that the reality of who we are and the reality of that separation that exists between God and man is accentuated in such a degree that it, well, does it not just do the same thing for us that it did for Adam and Eve after the fall? Perfect fellowship with God, a perfect relationship with God, walking in the garden with God, unaware of their nakedness, unaware. There's nothing to fear, nothing to be ashamed of. But after the fall, hiding from each other, that relationship is broken because that relationship with God is broken. We hid from you, they said. And that alienation, that separation, and the glory of God breaking in on that, every time we see that in Scripture, people are afraid. And here the angel comes and says, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Fear not. Stop fearing. Not just stop fearing, but in modern translations, that word behold is sometimes not emphasized the way it should be. And in the Greek language, it's a word, it's a verb, it's got a tense to it. And literally what the angel is saying, don't be fearing, be beholding. Be looking. And that's critical to understand what's going on in this. Don't just glance. Don't just kind of rubberneck over that way and see what's going on. The message from the angel is keep looking. Beholding, it seems, negates fearing. I bring you good news. It's the word where we get the gospel evangelized. Good news of great joy. So think about that for just a second. This gracious invitation to come and to see, and the shepherds respond to that, and to see what it means when they see, and to really behold what's going on. It doesn't happen quickly. What I mean by that is it's not just a glance. It's not just a an Advent devotion on Sunday morning as we gather for worship. One writer said, to the degree that you truly behold and gaze at and grasp and relish and internalize and rejoice in the gospel, to that degree the fears of your life will be undermined. So the angel comes and says, instead of fear, there is peace, there is reconciliation. I was just drawn this week back to 1 John. I've been talking about 1 John a lot with Brad, my son. He's going to be preaching the end of the month at his church in Apex. And he's preaching from 1 John. And his topic is the confidence we have as believers in our salvation, the assurance of our faith. So we've been talking back and forth about 1 John. And I was reading in 1 John this week, in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 9. You can just note this in your outline and maybe go look at it later. Verse 9 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then down in verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The invitation to the shepherds, the invitation to you, the invitation to me, is to come and see that which is completely unbelievable on a human level. And come believe that which is very unbelievable from some logical sense of understanding. But by beholding, really looking into and pondering the truths of God, the promise of God, the character of God, the grace of God that's seen in Christ, by really pondering those things and considering them and putting that together in our minds, and as the Holy Spirit takes that and begins to work in our hearts and grow us in our faith, and we begin to see Jesus in a whole new light. If you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, I think the testimony could be, I love Him more now than I ever did. I understand more now than I ever did. And that comes by looking. That comes by beholding. That comes by seeing. And as we do that, fear is replaced. The more we look, the less we fear. The more we see, the more clear spiritual truth becomes. And the less significant the things that seem to weigh us down. It's not that they don't matter anymore, but we see them in perspective, don't we? I mean, yesterday at Jerry Barber's memorial service, the testimonies that we heard and the message that was repeated over and over and over, even from Jerry's own personal testimony, from 11 years of battling cancer, God's got this. That's not an empty cliche when you're in the middle of it. That's recognizing God has this. He has me. And fear is replaced. And the more we behold, the more we see, the more we really see. It's interesting in the text, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to deal with it, but in the different versions of Scripture, there is a difference. Is it peace on earth and goodwill to men, all men? Is it peace on earth and goodwill to just a chosen few? I mean, more modern translations and biblical background, biblical study in this seems to confirm that it is a better translation than just goodwill to all men. I mean, does it mean that everybody, because of the birth of this Christ child, is going to experience peace from now on out? I mean, we know that's not the case. And as with many of the prophecies and many of the promises in God's Word, there is a here and now, and then there is a then and there, right? There is, to some degree, for us and for them. He is the Prince of Peace. And the peace that He brings is more than just an end to hostility. It's not that the wars will cease. One day they will. But there's a reconciliation with God. There's a wrath being removed and righteousness being given to those who trust in Christ. And there is peace with God. And because there is peace with God, then there is, as Paul says in Ephesians, there is peace with other men. There's reconciliation on a horizontal level. And I think there's one other aspect of this that is true in the sense that it is for all mankind. We saw this in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those who have peace with God have a perspective of Him and of others that should cause us, as we walk with Christ in this broken and hurting world, to bring His healing and His truth and His gospel into those situations. So that we'd come as salt and light. We come as the aroma of Christ. And we come bringing peace with a message of peace. And being a peacemaker. Oh yes, in Revelation, He will come again. And there will be peace. There will be Jesus reigning on the throne. But in the meantime, the message of the gospel and the mission that God has given us is to take that message of peace and reconciliation, that message of grace and forgiveness. And we stand on those truths and we live them out, contrary to where a culture might want to go. But it is still a message of peace. It is a message of the love of God who loved us with such love that He sent His Son. Which leads to this last point, this gracious invitation to go and tell. Luke 2:17 says, "When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Now let's think about this for just a second. Luke gives us a summary of what's going on. But I don't believe for a second that the shepherds just showed up, bowed, one of the little boys played his drum, and then went back to the sheep. I just don't think that's how this thing played out. So, these grubby, smelly men come into this grubby, smelly stable where Mary and Joseph are with the Christ child, laying in a manger. I'm just playing this drama out in my mind. Oh, well, hi, guys. Welcome. Come in, I guess. You know, they've had to come into town kind of wondering, asking questions. We've been told there's this baby that has been born. So they make their way into the stable. They make their way into this place, and the shepherds surely told Mary and Joseph why they were there. Surely to goodness they related some of what had just happened. I think when the text says that they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, that's not just others after they leave. It's Mary and Joseph too. This is why we're here. And surely Joseph at some point in time chimes in and says, "Well, let me tell you about a dream I had and why I'm here right now." And then Mary speaks up and says, "Well, let me tell you about this encounter I had with the angel and what he told me. And what he told my cousin and her husband about the child that she was carrying." Do you see these pieces coming together in this conversation, in this testimony time that they had there? Surely to goodness they talked. And surely to goodness they related to each other what was going on. I think it's reasonable speculation to assume that that happened. And as those conversations are shared and as they they replay in their minds and in their stories what's going on. Then this thing just comes to life. This reality of God being a faithful promise keeper. This reality of all that, I mean, these Jewish shepherds had heard the message of the angel. For unto you is born this day a Savior. God had promised one. And He is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. The one that you've looked forward to. And He is Lord. He's Lord of all. And these grand truths all of a sudden are put down in people size. In Mary's story, in Joseph's story, in the shepherd's experience. And they see them all come together as they gather together. I can't help but think of the dynamic that's going on as the people of God come together and share the stories of God's faithfulness in their lives. And this thing just explodes into a chorus of praise. A song of encouragement. That's why it's so important that we gather and share. It's critical. And we see this unfolding here. So think for a minute about the steps that we've seen. And this is not an allegory of salvation. Jason talked about that last week. And this is not a type, I don't think, in some sense. But think for a second, though, about this as an illustration of what it means to come to faith in Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Paul tells us in Romans 10. So the message is heard. That message is delivered by someone. It has to be. And the message is heard at some level. But then that message begins to take root through testimonies, through God's Word, through reminders, through just seeing God. And there's belief. There is action taken. There are steps of faith taken. And that faith begins to grow, and it's confirmed through the Word of God, through the promises of God, through the testimony of God's people. And that faith is strengthened as that story begins to unfold, and as these truths then begin to really be lived out and played out before us. And we grow in that faith and in that understanding of who Christ is. And we begin to tell that story of what Jesus has done. What He's done for me, yes, but what He's doing in the lives of others. What He's doing building His kingdom. And I think we see that being illustrated in this. And it is a gracious invitation. Yes, it's a command. You will be my disciples. But listen for just a second. I sold millions of dollars worth of stuff when I was with Westinghouse. Literally. Every time I go to the RDU airport, the last job that I did with Westinghouse was with an electrical contractor out of Greensboro on the RDU airport terminal 2, which is now old and probably going to need to be replaced here before too long. But, you know, all the light fixtures in that thing, you know, our branch sold. One day that building's going to be gone. And that $1 million sale won't mean squat. One day all those programs that we write in our software job. One day all of those lessons that we prepare in our classroom. One day all the houses that we build as a contractor. Or the houses that we hold as a homeowner. I could go on. My illustration is simply this, that those things aren't going to last. And what a tragedy it is if our life's energy and resources and the gifts that God has given us are poured into something that is temporary. Not to be remembered. Jesus invites us. God opens the gracious invitation to us. Gives us the life and the resources and the gifts to be a part of His kingdom that is eternal. To be a part of what God is building and what God is doing. And it matters not whether we are shepherds in, you know, out in the middle of nowhere. It was just so encouraging Friday night. I was up at Caswell Prison for, you know, the worship service that I do once a month up there with the guys. And just taking a little bit of what Jason shared with last week. Just say, guys, don't ever think that the obscurity of this prison and you're being closed up inside of it means that the obscurity of this place or the obscurity of your life is insignificant in the purposes and kingdom of God. And how true that is for all of us. God invites us to be a part of what He's doing. It's a gracious invitation to go and to tell. Let me wrap this up. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, the message of the angel to the shepherds is a message to you. Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is God's promise for everything that you ever dreamed you would need. He is Lord of all, as I read in Revelation. He will return one day, and it will not be obscure, it will not be anonymous, it will not be hidden. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Amen. And we have the opportunity to do that now. A Savior, the one who brings forgiveness, the one who just brings you back into a relationship with God through faith in Him. I invite you to trust in Jesus. Believer, church member, there's so many different applications we could take from this, but I think you can summarize it by keep beholding. Ponder the gospel. Ponder the gospel truths and preach them to yourself constantly, daily. Keep beholding. And if we find ourselves characterized more by fear and anxiety and our souls at unrest, I believe the message would be start beholding and you will see those fears removed. At least put in perspective. And finally, for a church. I love what Johnson says in our little study that we're doing in missions. At the end, if you haven't gotten to the end, at the end, as he's kind of summarizing everything, he says that as a church, the Great Commission gives us an urgent confidence. An urgent confidence. Urgent because sin is sin and its consequences are very real, here and eternally. Confidence because our God is gracious, He is good, heaven is glorious, and Christ has come to make a way for us. All the provision and all the power we need for it, God has promised. And so, the application for a church is to go and tell. And that's why we exist. We talked about it Wednesday night. If you're not familiar with our church budget, you need to get a copy of it. You need to recognize that it's built around the Great Commission. Some of that is what we call vine. It's making disciples. It's being taught. It's being led. It's going. It's going to the nations. It's going here locally. It's going into this continent. Some of it is vine. Some of it is trellis. Like holding up the vine. And it's the lights and it's the building and it's those things that are necessary for that Great Commission work to be done. Come to Jesus today. Ponder the truths of the gospel and go and tell. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for a story, an age-old story, an accounting, Lord, that's familiar to us. And I thank you, Lord, that you invite us to just ponder it, consider it, take it to heart. And I pray, God, that now your Holy Spirit would enable us to do just that. You're worthy of our worship, Lord. You're worthy of our telling the stories of our faith and of your faithfulness to us. So God, be glorified. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.